Ben was reading this morning out of the 9th chapter of Genesis about the covenant made with Noah, and that the rainbow was something that God would see and remember that he wasn't going to destroy the earth with a flood again. And I don't see many rainbows up here. Seems like they're just more down where, when I was a boy, I saw a lot of them. And I just like to think of the fact that when we see a rainbow in the sky, that God and I are looking at the same thing. You think about that? When you see a rainbow, God's looking at that, and I am too. And we're looking at the same thing. Before the flood, there were no rainbows. It wasn't until after the flood there were rainbows. Rain didn't happen before the flood. Rain was a phenomenon that happened in the days of Noah. The Garden of Eden and the earth was watered with a mist that came up from the ground. So in the days of Noah was the first time it ever rained on the earth. And we'll look at that in just a little bit as we think about what happened in the days of Noah and as far as the earth is concerned. One of the things that phenomenon that I noticed, I used to be in the Navy and I used to fly as an air crewman on a patrol bomber. And when you're flying in an airplane, you're flying in the clouds. One day I was looking out of the window of the airplane, and I saw the shadow of our plane on the clouds, and it had been raining or was raining, and I noticed the rainbow. But the rainbow was not like we see in the clouds. It was a total circle completely around the shadow of our plane on the clouds. The rainbow was a complete circle, and you can only see that, I think, from the air while you're flying. And so that was an interesting thing that I noticed that about rainbows. I'd like for us to take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15, where it says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breathe abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remained, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." Things really changed drastically after the flood. Like I said before, there was no rain before the flood. And it was in Noah's day that the rains came. The flood did not come all from the skies. Part of the flood came from the fountains of the deep were broken up. And so the springs under the earth provided for the flood as well. But If you look in Genesis chapter 1, we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but I thought it would be, we could look at some interesting facts before we get into the heavier stuff. But in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." What this is saying basically is this, that God created the waters that covered the earth. And then God divided that water, our body of waters, into two body of waters. And between the two body of waters, He put the firmament. Now the word firmament means air, the atmosphere. So what you have is an ocean of water above, up in the heavens, and then you have an ocean of water below the air or the firmament. So what happened in the days of Noah was this body of waters that was in the heavens, and that was a lot of water. That water protected the human race upon the earth. That filtered the sun's rays that came, that causes flesh to decay. How does flesh decay? The actinic rays of the sun cause the flesh to decay. It's the bombardment of our bodies that cause the wrinkles and that cause other problems with the body. And this is probably one of the reasons why a man could live 900 years. When you're living in a hothouse condition, remember this, before the flood, there was no winter and there was no summer. It was all the same temperature year round. Noah and his family and all those before him were living in a greenhouse where everything was perfect. The weather was perfect. There were no hurricanes. There was no tornadoes. It was just simply just like living in a greenhouse. Living in a greenhouse is sort of stuffy. The humidity's high. Anyway, and so it wasn't until after the flood that the Lord could talk to to Noah about summer and winter and cold and heat. And the reason why we have those conditions today is because of the earth being on an axis that is tilted, I think, about 14 degrees. And of course it stays constant as it goes around the earth, goes around the sun. And so when we are in the northern hemisphere, when our part of the world is tilted toward the sun, we're the furthest away from the sun. So therefore our summers are milder than those continents in the south, when their part of the sun is tilted, their part of the earth is tilted toward the earth, they're closer to the sun. Therefore, their summers are hotter. And that's just the difference between the two hemispheres. There was no snow before the flood. There was no ice before the flood. When the canopy was taken away, then the pothouse conditions vanished, and so it's cold in the North Pole. And those bison and those elephants that were used to living up towards the North Pole, feeding upon all that was green up there because it was green, they froze up there, and that's the reason why they can find these giants frozen in the North Pole and other parts of the world. So, this just gives you a little bit of a... Oh, another thing too. When Noah came out of the ark, let me say this. Before the flood, the diet of mankind was vegetables. They were vegetarians. Even the animals were vegetarians. You ever thought about how Noah handled the lion and the wolf on the ark? that needed a lamb or two or three every day. And when you can only put, you know, two by two, and there just wasn't that many to go around for a whole year. Well, the reason is, when the kingdom is established, it says the lion and the wolf will eat straw. The carnivorous animals will begin to eat or become vegetarians, just like they were before the flood. When the flood, when the waters were taken away from the heavens, the actinic ray is what destroys the cells of the body. And it was after the flood, in the ninth chapter of Genesis, that the Lord changed the diet of man. He says, you're no longer a vegetarian only, you're now are carnivorous. You're to eat meat. In fact, the animals became carnivorous after the flood. And the reason is this. It's the protein in the animal that replaces that which is destroyed by the actinic ray from the sun. That's how we maintain our life today. And let me say this. I had some email from a fellow out in California. And he says, I really feel great. I've changed my diet. I've gone back to Genesis 1. I'm living in the garden. He says, I really feel great. Well, I says, if he was living in the garden, he ought to feel pretty good. But you know what? That's the doctrine of demons. Demons say eat vegetables only. Demons teach vegetarianism. Why? Well, I'm not sure that I know all the answers to that, but I'll tell you this. It's to their advantage if you become a vegetarian and not eat meat. There's nothing like a good piece of steak to be anti-demon food. The demons don't like it when you eat a big juicy steak or refuse that doctrine. Anyway, these are just some interesting facts that you don't think about when you think about what happened with the flood and the fact that why things have changed and why God changed the plan or a plan of our diets and so forth. Now, in Genesis chapter 8 in verse 20, we find that Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Remember when he told Noah to get the animals two by two? Well, that was not only the clean animals, but the unclean. But the clean animals, he said, I want you to have two by two up to six, but I want you to bring an extra one. The clean animals you were to get seven of the clean animals. And the reason for that is you have an odd one. And it was the odd animal, if you please, that Noah used to sacrifice on the altar after the flood. And so that's the reason why there were seven clean animals and not just six. Noah built an altar and unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. In verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled a sweet odor, or sweet savor. This was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. We need to muse upon sacrifices of our own. We can offer up spiritual sacrifices because we are a spiritual priesthood. In Psalms 51, verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise these. A broken spirit means, not my will, but thine be done. He doesn't want to break our spirit in the sense that we are hopeless or helpless and we just simply quit and abandon everything. but He wants us to be submissive to Him. That is a sacrifice that He likes. And then a contrite heart, one that is willing to change, willing to the contrite heart is a place where the issues of life come from, and we need to change our lives. God wants us to change. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The sweet odor in the nostrils of God indicate that these were acceptable sacrifices that Noah was making. And as we as priests and can offer up spiritual sacrifices, and obviously we don't have an altar at home, or we don't have an altar here at the church, so to speak, what are the spiritual sacrifices that we can offer? Well, one of them is our bodies. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That's clean. Acceptable unto God. That is well-pleasing unto God. Which is your reasonable service. This is not unreasonable request of God to ask us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when we think about a living sacrifice, we think of, in Noah's day, they killed the animal and put him on the altar. And as a living sacrifice, being on the altar of God, we're not to crawl off of it. So we don't need to be doing that. We need to stay submitted to Him. We need to be holy. We need to be clean. We need to be separate. We need to be pure. And we need to be well-pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 through 16 tells us, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Did you know that we were offering spiritual sacrifices this morning? When we were singing hymns. I just think about Paul's children. They were offering a spiritual sacrifice. Though they are not old enough or don't understand salvation, they still were singing about the fact that Jesus loved them, and they knew that. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So, part of our spiritual sacrifices has to do with praise. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Part of the spiritual sacrifice of praise has to do with memorizing the Scriptures. Knowing them well enough that you can go over them in your mind and rehearse them back to the Lord. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks to His name means, well, not my will but thine be done. That's what it means in Jesus' name. When you pray in Jesus' name, what are you saying? I want it whether you like it or not, God. Is that what you're saying? No. In Jesus' name, it means, Lord, if it's pleasing to you for me to have it, then I want it. Okay? Then it says in verse 16, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good. That is, behave yourself. Be a gentleman. Be a lady. Be kind. Be considerate. Ministry to one another. That's being good. Being ministering. Hey, the Lord said, if you're ministering to each other, you're ministering to me. And what better ministry is that than us to minister to the Lord? And to communicate means, it doesn't mean talking. It means to share what you have with others in need. That's communicating. That's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. When you help someone, when you help a neighbor, when you help a brother in the Lord financially, or with a coat, or with food, or just a word of encouragement, That's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And then I think about Paul receiving from those at the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what this is saying? You went broke giving to me. That's what Paul said. You're broke because now I have everything you had, just about. He says, I have all. I'm abounding. My bankroll's fat. Why? It's because you gave sacrificially. And Paul says, I know that my God can supply all of your need. Just like I was praying in our prayer for the offering. You know, our giving is a testimony to our confidence that God will supply our need. If you're tight in giving, then you're just not really sure that God's going to take care of you. And I just like the sparrow says, I wonder who their heavenly Father is. You know, I wonder who their heavenly Father is that they are so, you know, bent out of shape over God supplying their need. Well, anyway, giving. That is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to the Lord. In verse 21 of chapter 5, we find that the Lord removed the curse of the earth. When in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it in the days of thy life. It was a struggle for Adam and those after him because the ground just did not produce what it was supposed to. Let me say this. After the flood, when it became seasons like winter and summer and fall and so forth, the conditions of growing were radically changed. Rain was dependent upon the heat of the day because it's the heat from the sun that causes the highs and which produces the lows next to them, which causes the clouds to change and to move, and the highs and the lows cause the highs are coming down and the lows are going up, and the lows produce the clouds which produce the rain. So the Lord removed the curse of the ground after the flood so that man would be a little easier to grow a crop and to feed himself. And again, I told you about the hothouse conditions, the greenhouse conditions were changed because of the flood. And in verse 22 it says, while the earth remained seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And before that, of course, before the flood, it was a greenhouse effect. And but after that, then the seasons, the extreme of the seasons, came. Now, it tells us in Genesis chapter 9 in verses 1 through 13, that God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, or fill the earth with human beings. There were no other human beings created, even from Adam's day. There were no other human beings. Our ancestry comes through Noah. And I've fiddled with the family tree. I can't go back very far on some of my family. It just doesn't happen. But I can jump all the way back to Noah and know that I came through him, just like the rest of us did. Now, in Genesis 9, in verse 2, it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." Well, the authority of man was established here. And where there is authority, there should be fear. What does it tell us in Romans 13? That the officer doesn't carry that sword on his side to play jokes with. The officer carries it on there to put the fear of the law or of human government in the heart of those whom they are over. And God gave the authority of man. This is the beginning of human government. Laws changed after the flood. There was no capital punishment before the flood. When Cain killed Abel, there was no law in place that would execute Cain for killing Abel. In fact, there was no law like that until after the flood. That's the reason why it only took 1,500 years for the earth to become like it was in the days of Noah, where the earth was filled with violence and corruption. It's the capital punishment or the authority of human government that puts the fear in the heart of man. And capital punishment does it. Some people say that capital punishment does not deter crime. They have their heads in the sand. When you think about a man that was released just recently because of a crime punishable by death, what did he do while he was out? Killed another man. Killed another person. Let me tell you, no one who has suffered under capital punishment has ever lived to do it again. That's a deterrent to crime. There have been plenty of criminals that have been let out that have done it again. So, from the days of Noah till today, that's 4,500 years. It's taken three times longer than it did in the days of Noah, from Adam to Noah. It only took 1,500 years for it to become so bad because of capital punishment and the other laws that were instituted along the way. It has deterred the evil of man. In fact, one of the deterrents of the evil of man is the separation of people. This idea of all being one, that's of the devil. That is not God's plan. If it was God's plan, He wouldn't have changed the languages, and He would not have divided the continents. It's not God's plan. In fact, it's a deterrent for man to seek God to be one. Why isn't the church, or why isn't the Bible or the Ten Commandments honored today? It's because man speaks the same language, and they are one. I was just reading in the paper, this is jumping ahead a little bit, but I was just reading in the paper here recently, this week. Well, we only get it on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Sunday, so it was just within the last day or two, that they are now able to grow heart muscle. They're able to grow cartilage. And they are able to grow parts of the body. The liver can be grown or be transplanted, parts of the liver, and it will reproduce itself. And you know what the research scientist said? There is nothing that we cannot do. Did you know that that's what the Lord said about those in the days of Noah? He says, if we don't mess up the languages, if we don't, create languages, there's nothing impossible for man to do. They were building a tower into heaven. Why? They're doing that today. It's called that space station that's floating around the air. Shooting rockets to the moon, They're talking about, setting up housekeeping on Mars and Jupiter. Hey, they said that one of the moons around Jupiter is a good place to go, or to, you know, sell real estate. I tell you, it's amazing what man is trying to do. And the Lord said, there's nothing going to be too hard for them to do it. They'll do whatever comes to their mind. So capital punishment. In verse 5 of chapter 9, it says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Did you know when you murder someone, you're attacking God? You're attacking God. You can't get to God because the gravity's got you. And you can't see Him. But you can get to His image. You can get to someone who looks like what He looks like. And that's what you're doing when you murder another human being. And then verse 7 says, And you, be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, of course we talked about the fact that God made a covenant with man and with beast that He would not destroy the earth with a flood. And He put a bow in the clouds. And to remind us that He has promised that, and that we can see it and He can see it at the same time. Today, we have His Word. We have His Word. In fact, it's His Word that reminds us of what that bow is all about. But the point is this, His promises, we don't have to have icons to know the promises of God. All we have to have is the Word of God. You don't need an icon. And smooching an icon doesn't impress God at all. And there is reading about a church today that they have those, they do that kind of thing. But anyway, now, the Lord's not going to destroy the earth with a flood. But the Word of God says that He is going to destroy the earth with fire. I'd like for us to look in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is basically the meat of the lesson this morning. The fact that we know that God is going to destroy the earth by fire, it ought to change the way we live today. In 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Remember John in Revelation chapter 21 said, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. This building is not going to be here. When that happens, it'll be a cinder. It will be a cinder. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? When you look upon the things that we have and that we own and that we're building and that we are trying to buy and keep on, I'm just thinking about in the bulletin here that we need to figure out how to make a little money. And that, let's see, how did that go? I was just looking about. You should have at least two aims in life: to make a little money first, and then to make a little money last. Well, let me just say this: even the money is going to burn. And this should change our attitude about the things that we possess, and about our motives and our goals in life. We should be storing up treasures where? In the bank. We're putting treasures in portfolios. And But we need to be rethinking of how our lives should be lived in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think it's when God repeats it, you know what He's saying? I'm not joking. This is no joke. And He's afraid you're going to forget it. We only miss one verse. And He says, hey, I want you to remember this. And so I'm repeating it again. And we need to realize that He means this. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You remember Abraham? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And what was Abraham and those that were with him, what was their attitude? I'm just a pilgrim here on this earth. I'm just passing through. There is nothing here for me. Nothing here for me, basically speaking. We're just here to try to help a few people find the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be steady. Be faithful. Persevere. Be focused, that you may be found in Him in peace. Let me tell you, when you see all that's going on around us today, it can make you angry if you concentrate on those who have been a traitor to our country. Let me tell you, where is our country? Our country is a heavenly country. And we know that there are going to be perilous times, and people are going to turn away from God. We need to be at peace. We need to be without spot. We need to live clean lives. Pornography and drugs and murders and thieves, stealing should be gone. I astonished the man today, or this week. I was buying some merchandise, and he clicked on my code on my one item, and then he clicked on another and he rang it up and he started packaging it up. And I looked at the cash register and it said, he only charged me for one item. The scan didn't work. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you didn't charge me, but just for one item. He looked at me in astonishment. He said, you're an honest man. As if it was, you know, what in the world is wrong with you? You know, that just shows you. Let me tell you, that's being without spot. I told him, I said, if I took that item, which you were going to give me, I said, that's the same thing as stealing. I mean, I could have gone out and shoplifted it, or I could have just taken it because you gave it to me. That's stealing. Anyway, we need to be without spot. And we need to be blameless. That has to do with your walk. Blameless. Being blameless means to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to enter into the joy of the Lord. May the Lord help us to rejoice in the fact that the Lord's not going to destroy the earth with a flood. But let me tell you, He is going to destroy it with fire. And we need to be living like there's nothing here worth keeping. And we need to be prepared to meet our God. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promises. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to worry about a worldwide flood. We know, Lord, that there is coming a day when You will judge our works by fire. You will destroy this earth and the heavens by fire. And then you will create a new heavens and a new earth where there will dwell righteousness. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us with our attitude, with our values, with our purposes, not only with our monies, but with our time. May we be living sacrifices. Lord, knowing that we may have to sacrifice some of our time to honor Thee. We may have to sacrifice our funds to honor Thee. Lord, help us to be found without spot and blameless when You come. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take our hymn books and let's sing a stanza of hymn number 396. We'll just sing the first stanza, and then you'll be at leisure to go. I'll live for Him who died for me. Number 396. My love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God.